I studied BA Law and Political Science many moons ago. And there was a guy with me in the political science class that did international politics and political science with me. And he was an atheist. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I need to prove you to this guy. I'm one of those guys. I need to prove things. And I keep searching and I keep digging and I keep thinking and I keep looking and I keep asking God until I get an answer. And God is faithful. He gives me answers. 99% of the time. Not all the time. And I believe the Lord gave me the next strategy. I went to this guy. He stays in the Strand. I met him a few years ago. I was standing in a bank queue. And the next minute, here he is. I haven't seen him for years. He was very good in wrestling, this guy. But in any case, so the strategy that I believe the Lord gave me, I said to him, come to a deliverance, a demon deliverance, and then you'll know that God has power. And God's alive. He looked at me. He said, no. I said, no, come. You don't want to believe. Come. Come see what the name of Jesus Christ does to a demon spirit. Come and experience a gentle lady growling like a lion and that leaving her like this in the name of Jesus Christ. Come and experience the truth of God through his power and deliverance. Needless to say, he never argued that God doesn't exist after that. He didn't even want to come. I couldn't get him to come. But yeah, I think he was very scared. And thank you, Lord. We proved you to him. This morning we're talking about real God. And you'll understand what I mean by real God as we go along with the service. My surname is spelled wrong, but never mind. Real God. Some weeks ago we were praying for a gentleman in another town, not here, in another town. We were praying for him, and as we were praying for him, God would touch him and bless him. He fell over, and as we came closer to him, he started manifesting. And we rebuked the spirit. It left. And I always do this as habit whenever doing deliverance. I only do deliverance because I have to. I don't like it. But I do it when God brings it across my path. I do it. And as I'm praying, not me only, some others as well, as we are praying, I ask the guy, I say, I ask the Lord, I say, Jesus, will you please show if there's a demon still in this guy? My prayer is hardly cold and the guy starts contorting. I spun stiff. Yeah, you understand that too. He starts contorting. His neck bulges. His veins bulge. You can see there's another demon. We drive that one out. And we do that for about plus minus 17 times. And every time our words are hardly cold, the prayer is hardly cold, we hardly start praying, Lord Jesus, please show us if there's something hiding still. And instantly, there's a manifestation which indicates he's not free completely. What does this say to you about our God? Is our God available to us? Is our God real? God is instantly there, ready to heal, to touch, to deliver this man. And the way I picture it is, I read this book many years ago. I was still at varsity, This Present Darkness. I don't know how many of you have read that. Written by Frank Peretti. He wrote two of them. And it's all about fiction, but based on biblical principles of angels and demons fighting in the air. And there were many scenes, yes, and I read that book within one night. I couldn't put that book down. It's this thick. And I'm not a very avid reader. I'm a very average reader. So if something doesn't catch my attention, I don't keep reading it. It stays next to my bed for 100 years, and then eventually I pack it away in the cupboard. But so I'm reading this book, and I'm consuming it. I'm drinking it in. I'm eating it up. And in this book, it describes angelic hosts battling in the spiritual realm with demons. And they have these talons and glowy red eyes. And I like all this drama of the way he depicts the demon with sulfurous yellow breath and smoke. Who likes what I'm saying right now? It's like, hey, it's interesting. So they're fighting, and the demons and the angels, and he's portraying it in this amazing book. And the next minute, this demon chops off, the angel chops off the demon's head. And the more they pray, the more strengthened the angels are, which is based on the book of Daniel. Daniel had to pray for 21 days before the strong man of Persia was beaten by, Michael had to come and help Gabriel to get through. So it's based on those scriptures and this battle. And what I picture is, while we're praying for this guy, and I'm saying, Jesus, and we are praying, Jesus, show us if there's another spirit there that's hiding away in this guy. Show it to us. I picture this angel poking the demon in the guy with his spiritual sword. And then the guy starts contorting, because God is committed to the salvation and the deliverance of this man. God is instantly answering that prayer. God is responding. God is hearing. God is listening. God is attentive. God is caring. God is loving. Doing with us. Active, present, there and then. Yeah. This God of yours and mine is real. Do we really realize that? Answer me. Do we live life, the reality of life, with this knowledge that God is real? He's right there. He's right here. The creator of the heaven and the universe, the almighty God, is here for you and me. He loves you. He's an instant God when it's his will. He's not instant when it's not his will. Make peace with it. But he's there. He's right there with you. 17 times plus minus. We hardly started praying, and the demon started contorting. God showed us deliverance. He's not free yet. That one goes, the next one happens. Our God is real. Very, very real. Committed. John 14 verses 17 says the following. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, say it aloud, with you. And he will be, when you're lying in the bath, guess who's with you? When you're busy sinning, who's with you? God is there. He's real. He's with us. He never leaves our side. He's aware of everything that you and I do and think and say. And while I'm thinking about this instant manifestation, as I'm praying, the guy manifests. And we deliver him. And the next one. And it's like, oh, this cold water hits me. The cold water, the realization that hits me is that I have fallen so easily into a rut of Christianese. Amen and amen. Come on, talk to me, church. Am I the only guilty one here today? Ach nee, yes, julle is gevrek vanoggend. Praat met my. Am I the only guilty one? We fall into the rut of Christianese. What is Christianese? Living my life, I want to read this to us, because I'm not going to say it as nicely as I wrote it down. Living my life as a Christian in the rut of just talking to God. Of just having quiet time with God. Just praying to God. Just speaking about God. You can do all that and not really be aware of the God that you worship.
the reality of who he is. Guys, we need the Spirit to awaken this in us. I'm praying, boops, here God is in cooperation all the time. It's this very same God that says to you and me, my children, come and be with me. Come and know me. Come and talk with me. Come dine with me. Many of us live our Christian lives without the realization and the massive awareness of his presence right here, right now. You know who's standing right next to me? Angels. I read this amazing book called Heaven is So Real. No. Is it that? I can't remember the title, but it's written by Mary Baxter. She wrote about divine revelation of hell and divine revelation of heaven, Mary Baxter. And in her book about heaven, where God took her to heaven, she's an old lady. I think she's maybe passed away by now. She shares where she has this, she sits in church and she has this spiritual awareness. And she says the guy's preaching. And while he's preaching, there's these two massive angels with these bowls of golden liquid. And as he's talking, they pour in golden liquid over his head. So the words that come out of his mouth, that God uses to come out of his mouth, will infiltrate the people's hearts. There's a spiritual world around us. It's more real than the chair you're sitting on. We are the shadow of the spiritual world. They're not the shadow of us. We're the shadow of them. That's where we're going to end up, with glorified bodies in a spiritual world. And she sees these other people. She sees Jesus walking between the people as they worship and they sit in the pews. And she sees him touch them. She sees angels pour more gold, whatever it is, anointing over the people as they respond to the word and the worship that's poured out to the Most High God. A massive awareness of his presence. He is present, people. He is here, people. He is massively and totally involved in your and my life. God is involved. It might not seem so, but as sure as South Africa exists, God is involved. In the life you live, some of us live our lives for him. Some of us live our lives for ourselves. The Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, he himself, is so attentive to me and to you. So listening to you. So close to you. So loving you. So caring for you. So wanting to answer the prayers that you pour out to him. And so wanting to help you. This God wants you and me to engage at a much deeper, much harder, much stronger level than what we've done thus far. He wants you and me to engage. Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18 says the following. David says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand." They outnumber the grains of sand. God thinks more about you than what you think about yourself. It says it in Scripture. He has more thoughts about you than what. Can you think as many thoughts as the amount of grains of sand on this planet about yourself? Are you able to do that? No, it's humanly impossible. But God is besotted with you. Do you believe that? God is, this is a groot Engelse woord. Help me. What's the Afrikaanse woord for besotted? God is versot met ons. Gaande, this is a mooier woord. God is gaande oor jou. He's besotted because he thinks too much about you. You don't even think about your wife or your girlfriend that much. You might be get close, but I mean. God thinks so many thoughts about you and me. He loves us so passionately. This real God recently, has replaced in our own church, in our very midst, has replaced a silicon body part with a genuine one. You know what I'm talking about. The guys who did the men's camp. He replaced the silicon part with a genuine one. On black and white medical report is there. I have it on my computer. Do you realize you worship this God? Do you realize this God loves you? This God is craving for you to engage with Him. This God that changes a plastic part to a genuine flesh part. This God that baptized men in the Spirit at the men's camp, and today they are preaching the word in the environment. They're bringing other people to church. We have one guy, a farmer, he's taking 35 of all his laborers every Sunday to the Kloetersville Shofar Church. He can't drive past anybody and start preaching to them. He wants to talk to them. They come to him, he's prayed for the sick, they've been healed. Who does that? Who's involved in that? Whose power is that? Hello? It's God. And He's there for you and for me. And He wants to use us, this miracle-working God, alive, pumping, passionate. This God delivering this man. Right there, right then. Talking, acting. This God is besotted with you. Do you know, I read an amazing fact, and I still can't grasp it. And maybe I want to leave it with you, and you can go and ponder and chew over this thing that I'm just about to tell you. Do you know that the Moravians, you know the Moravian movement? Help me, I think it's 17th century. There were people that were persecuted for their faith by the Catholics, and they fled Czechoslovakia. They were Bohemians. And they were Czechs, and they were Germans, and they got refuge by German count in Germany, and they started the Moravian movement. And they sent out missionaries worldwide. It was a massive, massive move of the Lord that touched the world. And do you know that they prayed? Listen to this. It's phenomenal. It's mind-blowing. I realize I'm busy playing games when I think about the next thing I'm going to tell you. They prayed for more than 100 years, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, that world evangelization will take place. Huh? Can I have another amen? Amen and ana. We need to press in deeper, guys. I'm playing games. You doing? Come on, guys. More than 100 years praying for 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, for one thing only. World evangelization to be completed. That God would strengthen their missionaries going out, would encourage them, would pump them up, would strengthen them, would pour out His Spirit upon them. This is the God we serve. I'd like you to turn to one another and think and tell each other what has happened recently that shows you the love of God. Not a trick question. It doesn't have to be big. I mean, yesterday morning I was looking for my car keys and I prayed, Lord, please show me. And as I prayed, I got this picture of where the keys were and I went there and they were there. That shows me God loves me. It doesn't have to be big. So turn to one another and just think, what has happened recently that shows you, can be small, that God loves you and cares for you. Go for it.
Okay. Let's wrap it up. If it was hard for you now, was a bit strenuous for you to think of something, you need to engage more. If it was tough for you now to think of something, there's massive room for improvement in my life and your life. And you need to engage more. You're not aware enough of God's activity in your and my life. Jy is nie bewus van wat hy besig is om te doen in jou lewe nie. En hoe meer bewus jy raak, hoe meer gaan jy onder salwing opereer. The more aware you become of God's involvement in your life, the more anointing God will release through your life. Because the more you tune into him. So there's room for improvement, I believe, in all of us. Matthew 10 verses 30 to 31 says the following. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He knows more about you. This scripture says to me, he knows more about you than what you know about yourself. Psalm 139 says, he thinks more about you than what you think about yourself. This one says, he knows more about you than you know of yourself. We don't even know how much hair is on our heads, even if it seems there is no hair on your head. Some of us have just got dornsies. You see, mine are developing up here. But they're still innumerable. I still cannot count them. Let us remind ourselves this day when we read Psalm 139, God is active. God is close. God desires your and my attention. God is a living being wanting, yearning, intimate relationship with you and with me. It's in that intimate place that bondages get broken. It's in that intimate place that lies get exposed in my heart and your heart. It's in that intimate place that we discover the glories and the riches of the Most High God. It's in that intimate place that he gives you answers to questions. It's in that intimate place that he gives you guidance for your life. It's in an intimate place where you get fed that you can feed others. It's in an intimate place where you get your thirst gets quenched and you can quench others' spiritual thirst. It's only in that intimate place, a God that is waiting, ready, wanting to be with you. A God that wants you to engage with him more than you can think, dream, or imagine. He is not a fly-by-night God. He's existed. He's always existed. And he will always exist. He's not fly-by-night. He, because of who he is, because of who God is, he demands and expects all of your and my attention. Because of who God is, he demands and he expects all. He doesn't say, think about loving me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. It's a command. I'm shouting at myself too. Don't take offense, please. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Love the Lord your God. Don't think about loving me. Because of who God is, he demands all our attention and expects all of your and my attention. He gives us all of his attention. So much so that he gave his life. So much he loves you. God has got a right to you and me. It's not good enough for God that we compartmentalize him. Not good enough. He wants all of you. All of your attention, all of your passion, all of your heart, all of your strength.
compartmentalizing him is not good enough for him. He expects you to do the most effort of all with him. And I repeat that. He expects me and you to do the most effort of all things in our lives with him. What do you do that takes more effort than your relationship with God? Those two have to swap. That which you take effort, be it your job, whatever, then bring God into every aspect of the effort that it is to do your occupation. Make him Lord and Master of every thought and decision, action. He expects you to do the most effort of all with him. Nothing, read this carefully and slowly, nothing of great price, great value, that is very precious, comes with flippant effort and ease. You follow that? Nothing of great price and great value that is very precious comes with a flippant effort and ease. It takes all of you and me to meet with him, to eat with him, to drink with him, eat his scripture, eat his word, get to know this God. Matthew 13 verses 44 says the following. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Isn't there some illogic in this verse? Do you see the illogic there? God doesn't operate in logic always. What's the illogic? If I find a treasure, am I going to go bury it in somebody else's land that I must still go buy? Hello? If I find a treasure, I find it. Where do I go bury it? On my own land. In my own house. But it says here, he finds a treasure hidden in a field which a man found, and he hid. And for the joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It speaks of double effort. It takes double effort. God expects massive all of your effort and attention to find him, the great price, the great pearl, the great treasure that's awaiting you and me. Young ladies, when you've eyed a guy, and the older folks think of those days before you got married, you eyed a guy and you are smitten. I have to use the ladies now because we, the bride, could use the male. But let's follow the lady. I'm not very equipped to speak as if a lady, but I've heard enough stories to help me to say the following, what I'm going to say. So you besotted. Oh, my wife said it about me. You besotted with this guy. You're in love with him. He doesn't know who you are. You don't even know if he's noticed you or seen you. But you know, this is my man. I'm going to get married to him. By the show of hands, who of you have experienced that? Yes, yes, eerlijke mensen. Hallelujah. There's some honest people. Thank you, girls. Appreciate that you're honest about that. Is there a guy sitting next to you? It's very happy you lifted your hands. All right. So you are besotted. He doesn't know you exist. You're not even sure he can see you, whatever else. And to what measure? What effort do you do to catch his attention? Massive. You'll do nearly whatever it takes to catch him. God's made you like that. You're the flower. He's the bee. He must come. You must put on the nicest outfit. You must be attractive for him. You must do the makeup. God has made us like that. You'll do whatever it takes to catch your husband, or your future husband, or the man of your dreams, his attention. And so we must do whatever it takes to engage with a God that is passionate about you and me. Whatever it takes. I'm going to tell you a true story. It's a very funny story. Very good friend of ours. She was a missionary with us for some years. She left the mission field and she got a job in a shop in the East Rand Mall in Boksburg. Who's been to Boksburg? In the Gemedeleie, for my and for Yella. Okay. Sorry. Maybe you come from there. Not a very pretty place, but loving people that love Christ there. They are brothers and sisters. So she's working in the shop. It's a massive mall, very big. She's working there, a few shops away from another shop. And in the shop, she notices this handsome guy. Very handsome. And say, Flink Floy. Give me the English translation for that. What is Flink Floy? Flirt. She flirts at a distance. And he's standing and he keeps looking at her. And then she runs away into the shop again and she's building this whole scenario of romance and she's going into this worldwide expanse of them meeting up because he's such a handsome guy and she's checking him out. And then when she comes out, then she sees he's there and then she's got this whole game she's playing with him for a few days. At one stage, she plucks up the courage just to walk closer past him, that hoping that he's, because he's looking at her all the time, that he'll engage and greet her. And as she walks, and she's like, now not looking at him, she's now staring down, as she's coming and she looks, guess what she sees? A life-size poster of a very handsome guy. It is so funny. This really happened. I'm not lying. I can give you her name. She stays in Somerset West. She'll kill me, but I won't give her name. He's this life-size poster of a handsome young man that from a distance looks like a genuine man because he's made life-size. You know what? Some of us have got a poster idea of God. We have our image of who He is because we don't engage enough with our God. Now, guys, He longs for you, He longs for me. He wants us close. We're not close enough. That's why I got this message this morning. It's not from me, this is from God. I'm nothing. Just the channel. We have a poster idea of the Most High God. Our idea, our image, our perception. And you know what? You know how to undo that. To get the right understanding and image of the Most High God. Do you know how you undo that? By engaging with Him. By reading who He is. The Old Testament, Isaiah, all speaks of Jesus. It's all prophetic word of Christ. Psalm 122 depicts the crucifixion 100%, written 1,000 years before. The whole Gospels, all the Gospels tell you of who Christ is. Go and get to know your God through word. Go and get to know your God through engaging, through praise and worship, pouring out your heart. More than you've ever done before, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. As the Moravians prayed for world evangelization to be completed. What kind of relationship do I have with God? Let's go look at Psalm 116, verses 1 to 2. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice. And my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. What kind of relationship with God has a psalmist got here to say that?
I would say, a phenomenal relationship. Can I say, I love you, God, because you hear my voice, you hear my supplications, because you incline your ear to me, I know it, and I will call upon you as long as I live, and you say it with all your heart, all your passion. This psalmist knew God. Therefore, he can say these statements. One of the greatest reasons we don't experience God as this psalmist does, that he hears his prayers, that he's inclined to hear him. One of the greatest, and not, it might not be the reason for all of us that experience a dryness, but one of the greatest possible reasons we find in James chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And let's go look at James 4, verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. I believe, and this applies to me as well, there's a battle in us between love of self and love of others, and love of God. And unfortunately, many of these desires spoken of for pleasure, that war within our members of our body, war within us, many of them are birthed when we were still children. And many of them are birthed through the culture we grew up in. I grew up in a certain culture in the Free State. You grew up in a culture in the Cape, and so forth and so forth. And some of the lies that the culture around us has indoctrinated us in that hinders us from engaging and experiencing God in His fullness, in His full measure, is one of the cultural things that say good performance that I can do and others' good opinion of me makes me important. Did you grow up in that culture? Good performance and others' opinion of me makes me important, gives me acceptance. My appearance and other people's admiration of me, other people's admiration and my physical appearance gives me importance. The status that I have and the recognition I have from others gives me value. All these statements are, what are they? Are they true? They're lies. But they're so ingrained in our makeup. We have to ask God. That's why we need to engage with God. We need to press into the Lord that He can show us the finer detail of these things that we've fallen into, that are lies, that God can expose, that we, some of us, rather are more concerned with the opinion of man than we are with the opinion of God. God hungers after intimacy with you and me. But these things block Him. These things block you. He's not blocked. I want to take that back. He's not blocked. You have His full attention all the time. But you block yourself by believing these lies, by hanging on to them. James 4 verse 2 says, let's go back to that please. Verse 2, hey, the first slide. James 4, 1, James 4, 2, thank you. You lust and do not have, okay, we don't murder, but some of us might covet. To covet is om ander ouens se goed te begeer, of hulle bevorderings. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Covetousness, begeerte na ander ouens se goed, is a very deep-rooted thing. It is very crafty. And somehow, I found in my own life, I can justify my covetousness. Because I actually deserve what that person has gotten. I actually deserve the place that person has received.
And somehow I can justify to myself for various reasons. And God wants to say to you and me, I want intimacy with you. I want closeness with you. I want you to realize that I'm a present, ever-living God, aware of every aspect of your life, there to love you, to pour myself out upon you. God says, let me alone be your source. Not others' performance, not yearning after other people. God has got a specific calling for each one of us, a specific role for us to fulfill. You cannot fulfill somebody else's role. He or she is there for a different task. We cannot, through scheming or faith by hinting, you understand the term faith by hinting? Hint to get or receive things. God alone wants to be your and my source. I've often found that I lie to myself and even fool myself in thinking I'm justified to feel the way I feel. I think we all fall into that trap. James 4 verse 3 says the following. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. That you may spend it on your own pleasures. You know who's the best person to help you to expose whether you are genuine in what you ask? The person that genuinely loves you, that knows you, that's the closest to you, and you know this person loves you and cares for you, places your interests above hers or her own interest. That person is obviously mostly the best person to ask, are my motives pure? Help me. I've spoken to you about this issue. And I desire this, and I ask for this, and I really want to say it's for the kingdom of God and not for myself. Go and check it with a person that you know loves you. And they, 10-1, will be able to say to you, you know what? Yes, I can see that you're genuine. Or no, I think you're fooling yourself. I believe you'd like to be genuine. But you still have to work on a few things and be open for that positive input, positive criticism. Be teachable. If you and I become unteachable, we're at a very, very dangerous place. We're at a place where God Himself will discipline us because He opposes the proud. Verses 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world has so much to offer for you and me, a variety of pleasures. It is so easy to catch myself and yourself falling into loving the world. I have to catch myself often. I have to often withhold myself from being swallowed in with the love and the pleasures of this world. Power, money, popularity, competition, fashion, adventure, parties, TV, movies, pleasures, holidays. Many of these things are not wrong in themselves, but they become very evil when they start consuming you and me. 4 verse 5 says the following. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Jealously. You know who these scriptures are written to? To the world. You think it's written to the world? Who's it written to? The body of Christ. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us. Hello? Is he talking to you and me or to the guys unsaved in the world? Talk to me. The spirit that dwells in who? In us. So we are capable of doing all these horrible things that James 4 speaks of. It's in us. But you know how you stop that? You know how you thwart that? You know how you build up a bulwark against you and this stuff to swallow you in? One thing only. Talk to me. Tell me what it is. It's all I've been preaching about now. What is it? Intimacy with God. Engaging in a God that loves you, that wants you to be close to Him. James 4 verses 5 and 6 says, do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God has got a right to be jealous about you and me, because the price He paid for you and me is the most expensive price any human being, any God can pay for any creation that He's made. The price He paid for you and me, we know this. But our lives don't portray this. We know this, but our lives don't expel this. We know this, but our lives don't show this. We know that He gave what? To buy you. His life. He gave His life for me and for you. Beautiful. Verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God will give you so much grace when you choose to humble yourself. You say, God, my yearning, my desire is to put every effort that I can into getting to know You more than I get to, and more effort than anything else that I put into. I want to get to know You. And you know what the other translation says? But He gives grace to the humble. Another translation says, but He gives strength. He gives strength to the humble to continue in their humility. James 4 verses 7 to 8. Now, this is the strategy to overcome. This speaks of the strategy to overcome, that which we're encouraging one another this morning to do. This gives us the answer. What do we do for all this worldliness that wants to swallow us in? Therefore, submit to God. By engaging with God, by building a relationship with the Lord, by realizing that He's present, by awakening to this massive fact that God is right here, right there with you here and now. By realizing that, by knowing that with all your person, all your being, you submit to God. That is submitting to God. Then you resist the devil and he will flee. He has to flee from you because there are no more open doors. Enemy can only influence, affect you if you allow him. By lending your ears, lending your flesh, lending your heart, lending your mind to the things and the pleasures of this world. God is calling us as a movement to a higher level of godliness, a higher level of holiness, because He's about to pour out, I think, a very much unlimited presence of His Spirit. But we have to be containers that can handle that kind of power. We have to be dead enough that He can trust us with that kind of power. We have to be usable, teachable enough, pliable enough that He can entrust His nearly unlimited Holy Spirit through us. We have to reach nations and generations. He is present with you, wanting relationship with you and me, wanting you to confess, wanting me to confess things that aren't right, that He can heal us, that He can take you and me to the next level, the next rung of intimacy with Him. When Psalm 139, and I'm sure most of you know it, if you don't know it, go read it. It's all about God's commitment and love for us, God's ever-present presence regarding everything in your life. Psalm 139. When Psalm 139 becomes a reality, not just something you and I read, but when Psalm 139 becomes that which we breathe, becomes that which we feel, and becomes that which we know. Feel, breathe, and know. Genuinely, Psalm 139.
Then you've reached a good measure of intimacy with God. Let's close our eyes, please. Father, we stand and we sit humbled before you, God. And Lord, each one of us are guilty. And this morning we want to say sorry. I'd like you now on your own just to repent for neglecting your relationship with God. And then commit to becoming more aware every second of every day of your God that is passionately besotted with you. Let's each one pray.